Taking our Bibles once again this morning, I invite your attention once again to Luke chapter 18. Please find Luke 18 and then find Ephesians chapter 6. The Gospel of Luke chapter 18, I'll be reading the first 8 verses in our hearing, and then we will reread or consider as I read Ephesians 6:18 once again. We have seen Luke 18 before, but I would like to use it again because it is very fitting and very appropriate in the word that we will be studying here this morning. Luke 18, verses 1 to 8. And he, the Lord Jesus Christ, spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not faint. So Luke 18, 1 gives you the reason why Jesus is about to give this illustration by way of a parable. And that is that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And so Jesus gives the following story to illustrate this principle, saying, there was in a city a judge, which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city. And she came unto him, saying, avenge me of my adversaries. This widow, she is demanding justice before the judge. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her, notice this, continual coming, she weary me. So in this parable, the judge at first seems to be unconcerned, insensitive, and doesn't want to even bother with this widow and whatever legal claim or whatever legal justice that she was asking for. But because she was hounding him, if you will, because she was troubling him, if you will, because she was nagging him, if you will, he had no other choice but to give his undivided attention to this woman and render justice. Are you getting the picture that Jesus here is using? Verse 6, and the Lord said, hear what the unjust saith. In verses 6, Jesus says, I want you to listen to what the judge got done saying in verses 4 and 5. And then notice how Jesus takes the words of the judge and then brings it into the spiritual arena. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God, who represents the judge in the parable, avenge his own elect, which cry, notice this, day and night unto him. You can take the expression day and night in verse 7 and go back to verse 5 and underline that phrase, her continual coming. They're synonymous. They parallel each other. Shall not God avenge his own elect, which cried day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge her speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? And then quickly turn over to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. And we've been spending some time on verses 18. It's amazing sometimes you kind of wonder, well, how long are we going to spend time on that verse? And it seems the more you study, the more you look at the words, you just keep on taking out nuggets. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Last week we spent 2 sermons considering the admonishment to watch and pray in the context of 3 passages of Scripture that we looked at. And those were Romans chapter 13, verses 11 to 14. Ephesians 5, 11 to 14, and then we looked at 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 to 9. We saw many striking similarities between these texts, to include a similar historical backdrop, similar terms and symbols that were employed, similar warnings and exhortations to awaken out of sleep, and finally we saw similar exhortations to be a godly, honest people, and not to be snared or trapped by the allurement of the world. Well, beloved, hopefully you have all seen and can now appreciate our Lord's words that are found here in Luke 18, when Jesus says men ought always to pray and not to faint. And in the garden, when Jesus is about to experience his garden temptation as he faces that cup that he would be drinking in but a few hours, now we can appreciate, hopefully, more so those words he gave to his inner circle, watch and pray, lest you fall into temptation. Well, beloved, taking up once again Ephesians 6:18, let's move on to the next means or the next method to make our prayers and supplications effective for ourselves and for all the saints. In Ephesians 6:18, we read these words, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. This morning, I would like to focus our attention on the words, with all perseverance. What is Paul telling us? What is Paul trying to encourage us or to admonish us to do? So far, we've seen some of the hows and some of the means and some of the approaches. We've also seen that when we pray, we're to pray in the Spirit. We're to pray with the guidance of the Holy Spirit. We're to pray with the leadership of the Holy Spirit. We're to pray by looking at the very doors of providence that God opens and closes as we try to explore and to discern what He would have us to do. And then one time we also considered, or just finished, this idea of watching thereunto. Well, now we're going to move further down into the how and the means and the approach by considering the word perseverance. What is Paul meaning when he says that we're to pray while we're watching with all perseverance? Well, beloved, it might be helpful to find out what does that word mean? What does perseverance mean? What does it imply? Well, beloved, the word perseverance that is found here comes from a word that simply denotes steadfastness. It means to be steadfast. It also carries the idea of continuance. Remember in Luke 18, that widow, did she simply walk up to the judge's door, knock once, or maybe she rang the doorbell, or maybe she sent just one email to the judge with the word help. And then the judge responds in the parable with no concern at all. He gives her no reply. Did she simply just knock once? Or was there a steadfastness? Was there a determination on the part of the widow? I want justice, and I want it now. Not tomorrow. I want it now. And she kept on ringing his doorbell, if you will. If she lived in our era, she would just keep on sending those emails. Okay? She would send those registered letters forcing him to sign. She did so with such steadfastness. What was the judge in the parable forced to do? He was forced to give her his now undivided attention, when previously he could care less about this woman's concern. Well, beloved, God is not like that judge, but nonetheless, Jesus uses this image of a cold, heartless judge and a woman who just would not give up. What did the judge say in Luke 18? She troubles me, this persistence. So I'm going to arise, open the door, let her sit down, let her spill her soul to me, and now then I will avenge her. And Jesus takes that picture and brings it over into the spiritual realm. Shall not God avenge his own elect, notice, who cry what? Day and night. Sometimes people, or maybe you are sitting here and you say, well, my prayers never seem to get answered. My prayers seem to go no higher than the sheetrock in the ceiling to my room. That's as far as my prayers go. Well, beloved, are you persistent? Are you determined? Are you continuing in that prayer? This word also means continually. And from one writer that I looked at, it says that the word here that is used for perseverance is a very intense word that actually means to give unremitting care and attention to something. And two illustrations popped up in my mind. Would you not agree that the illustration of a sick child being ministered and doctored by a loving, concerned mother would kind of fit that bill? Unremitting care and attention. A child is sick. Does that mother simply open the door once a day and peek and make sure the kid's still breathing, looking for the chest rising and then falling? Okay, well, the kid's still kicking. What does a mother do when that child is sick? Does she not have this unremitting care and undivided attention for that sick child? What about a nurse or a doctor in relation to his or her patient? Again, 8 years ago when I had my surgery, I can tell you this. When I was attempting to sleep at 1 and 2 o'clock in the morning, I had everybody around me poking needles, drawing out blood, shoving that thermometer down your throat. It was definitely unremitting care and unremitting attention. Fabulous staff. Round-the-clock attention. Well, beloved, that's how we are to pray. If you really have a concern or a care about somebody, someone who's lost in your family, somebody who's going through hard times, a marriage is about to break up, someone is struggling with a certain sin or a certain habit that's detrimental, how do you pray for them? You just pray one time and say, well, I've done my duty? Or is there this continuance of bringing that individual or that situation before the very throne of God on a day-by-night basis? That's the idea of perseverance. We can also pick this up in our message from the very passage itself. In Ephesians chapter 6, have we not already studied other phrases or other words that give this concept of unremitting attention and unremitting care? The expression, praying always. Doesn't say pray once and then turn the page. It says praying always. And then just these past couple of weeks, the other exhortation, watching thereunto. Look at the ing ending, meaning it's something that is constantly going on. There's a sense of urgency and there's a sense of vigilance. Like that watchman on the wall, he just doesn't scan the horizon one time and say, well, that's it. I think I'll take a snooze. I think I'll read my book. I think I'll eat my lunch. And then maybe 4 hours later, he'll scan the horizon. He don't see nothing. So then I think I can take a nap now. There's this constant vigilance going on. And even again, in our opening comment in Luke chapter 18, Jesus says what? Men ought always to pray. The term always in Luke 18:1 comes from a word that implies literally a habit, some type of action that is ongoing. And listen to this. In Luke 18:1, when Jesus says men ought always to pray and not faint, the word faint comes from a word that literally means to quit, to stop, or to cease the activity. So, beloved, when you put all that together, it is quite evident that when it comes to our prayers, if we want our prayer life to be effective, we do not simply pray for something once and then we think, well, that's enough. If there is a real strong determination, my dear friends, to see feet put to our prayers, then God desires His people, like in the parable with that widow, to approach Him. What does Jesus say? Shall not God avenge His own elect who cry unto Him day and night? In that context, my dear friends, maybe our prayers will see its fruition, or the answers to our prayers. Well, beloved, with the time remaining, I would like to show you where this word perseverance is also found, whereby hopefully you and I can get a better picture of what this word means. Turn to Mark chapter 3 and verse 9. Let's do a little word power, okay? Turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 3, and would you be willing to consider verse 9 this morning? There's a large crowd pressing upon the Lord Jesus Christ, but he wants to minister to them his word. Well, to do so, he's going to ask for a boat whereby they could kind of row a few feet maybe away from the shoreline, and then while standing in the ship, have a greater ability to talk and speak to the large audience that's about to overthrong him. Look at verse 9. And he, Jesus, spake to his disciples that a small ship should wait on him because of the multitude, lest they should throng him. See the word wait? It's the same Greek word that's translated perseverance in our passage in Ephesians chapter 6. And let's stop about that word wait. There's a nice promise in the Old Testament that many of God's people like to quote. Sometimes I've been in homes and you see this verse maybe as a wall plaque. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and they shall not faint. What does it mean to wait on the Lord? Most people have the conception, well, to wait on the Lord is I just simply sit in my chair and I wait for God to move. That's not waiting on the Lord. What term do we give the person who comes to you at a restaurant, takes your order, runs all over the place to pour your water, pour your drinks? This individual runs around, tells the cook what you want. When the cook is done, this person runs back to the kitchen, picks it up, brings it back to your plate, runs around, asks you, how are things going? Do you need some more drink? Do you need this? This same person's also bouncing around from table to table, doing the same thing. And then eventually this person brings you the check and you pay. We call that person a waiter. That's what it means to wait. It means to be totally engaged in activity. The idea of waiting on the Lord doesn't mean you sit on your sanctified bottom and you simply wait for God to do something. It implies that you're doing something in the context as you serve God. So Jesus said what? I want a boat. And you tell the owner of that boat, I'm going to borrow that boat for a while. I'm going to continue in that boat. I'm going to give unremitting care and attention to this audience while I borrow your boat for a season. Turn to Acts chapter 6. In the context of the establishment of the office of deacon, if you believe Acts chapter 6 is the creation of that office, which I personally do, notice this. And this is very appropriate what the Bible study that we're doing right now, because we're discussing prayer as the Christian's weapon in his warfare. Permit me to read the first four verses. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. The church has a crisis. The church has a crisis. You have in this church some people who are called widows. Some of these widows are full-fledged Hebrews. And then you have some widows who are Greeks, Gentiles. And those of you who've been around the study long enough to know, you should know that in that first century, there was this different opinion, this different feel, this ethnic, racial thing about Hebrews and the Greeks. Well, when it came to distributing food to these widows who were in need, it seemed like the Hebrew widows were getting a little extra more bread. And the Greek widows, it was being rationed. And the church had an internal strife. No, beloved, churches will always have internal strifes. There's no perfect church. So here's the problem. Verse 2. Then the 12, the apostles, called the multitude of the disciples unto them. They called the church and says, it's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. The apostles are telling the church it's not our job to get involved with the distribution of food. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we, the apostles, may appoint over this business. What business? Passing out food. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. See the word continually? It's the same Greek word translated perseverance in Ephesians 6:18. And notice the apostle says continually to do things, to at least two things, the ministry of prayer and the ministration of the word of God. So guess what? Just like preaching and teaching is to be an ongoing discipline and an ongoing habit within the church and within the life of the people of God, so must prayer be a continual habit and discipline in the life of God's people. So here's a beautiful verse where continually and prayer are married together. Turn to Acts chapter 10, please. Acts chapter 10 is the story of when Peter and six of his Jewish brothers are invited to go to the house of Cornelius. Cornelius was a full-blooded Gentile dog. And now the gospel comes to the Gentiles, and Peter is allowed to swing that gospel door open to a segment of the world's population that for centuries was left in darkness. Look what's found in verse 7. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, after the angel tells Cornelius what to do, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on Cornelius continually. You see the word continually? And the word, corresponding word, waited? Beloved, here's a good picture. Here's a Roman officer. He has his soldiers. He has his household servants. And the Bible says that when it came for him to go fetch Peter, he calls household servants, meaning more than one, plural. And then he has this very devout soldier, maybe a non-commissioned officer. And this soldier was what? One who continually waited on Cornelius. Now, does that mean that this particular devout soldier even went to bed with Cornelius and was there side by side just waiting for the bell to ring to jump the service? No. But what the verse here is implying is that whenever Cornelius was somewhere, this devout soldier was on duty. And if Cornelius needed a pen, he needed some wax tablets to write out something, if he needed to send out a message, he would just simply snap the finger, give the command, and this devout soldier was front and center, and off he would go. Beloved, take the imagery of this devout soldier who was waiting continually upon his officer, the one in charge. Just like the illustration I gave a few minutes ago about the waiter who jumps and dances around your table to make sure that your dining experience is pleasurable. This soldier had that devotion and that unremitting care and attention to his boss. Turn to Romans 13 and verse 6. This passage we're also considering currently in our exposition of Esther chapter 3. Well, notice this about the civil magistrates. Look at Romans chapter 13 and verses 6. When it comes to us paying our taxes, as painful as that can be, for this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, notice this, my friends, attending continually upon this very thing. And the thing that's being referenced to is the fact that the civil magistrates, one of their God-appointed duties is to punish the evildoers. And the only way they're going to punish the evildoers is they need the monetary resources to go out there, apprehend the bad guys, bring them to justice, either put them in prison or put them in the gas chamber, one or the other. And your Bible says that you are to pay, or we are to pay our taxes, and we are to support this God-appointed institution. Because these civil magistrates, these public servants, if you will, are to attend continually to maintaining peace and tranquility over the realm that God has placed in. Then look at Romans 12:12. Notice this passage. Look at Romans 12:12. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continually instant in prayer. You see the word continually in verse 12 of Romans 12? That is the same Greek word that is translated perseverance in Ephesians 6 and 18. But notice, rejoicing has the ing ending. Not only, beloved, are we to be continual in prayer, the people of God are to be a rejoicing, joyful people. And it's sad to say that in many Christian circles today, most Christians walk around like they just got done drinking straight lemon juice. I'm serious. Many professing Christians walk around with doom and gloom all over their face. Unhappy, miserable, cantankerous. Who wants to be around such a person? Conversely, beloved, this rejoicing doesn't mean that the Christian goes around with a smile, giddy, and just, you know, slapping everybody on the back and telling jokes. The Bible says that God's people ought to be a rejoicing people in the context of all that we know that God has done for us, and what God is doing for us, and what God shall do for us. God's people need to rejoice knowing that the grave is empty, Christ has conquered death, grave, and the evil one. Christ sits in heaven as a king ruling over his kingdom, my dear friends. Why must Christians go around with a sour puss and a scowl on their face? Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Even the word patient here means endurance. Even that brings forth the idea of perseverance, the idea of continuing, the idea of not quitting, not stopping, and not giving up. And then continuing instant in the discipline of prayer. Turn to Colossians chapter 4. And again, my dear friends, all these verses that we're considering finds this particular Greek word being used. Colossians chapter 4. We're going to consider two verses in this fourth chapter, verse 2 and verse 12. And once again, my friends, you're going to see that prayer is the subject. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Notice, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. You see the word continue? It's the same Greek word found here in perseverance. Continue in prayer. And notice, my friends, the exhortation to do what? Watch. And here's another exhortation, my dear Christian friend, as a soldier of Jesus Christ. Not only are we to pray in the Spirit, not only are we to watch and pray, and not only are we to continue to pray, we're also told to be thankful. And I'll give you another observation. Not only are many Christians going around with a sour, scour look on their face as if they drank straight lemon juice out of a bottle, but there's another element that is kind of missing in the Church of Christ. And beloved, for that matter, this is another element that's missing even in our society amongst the lost and the saved. People are no longer thankful. No longer thankful. You be out there in the public and you see things going on. One person's rendering service to another person, and the person who's receiving that service just assumes what? You owe me. You owe me. When's the last time you told that waiter who's dancing and jumping and skipping around your table to make sure that your dining experience is pleasurable? Have you ever thanked him or her? Have Have you even gone back to the kitchen after a good meal and even told the cook, thanks, good meal? What about the lady or the gentleman who rings you up at the store and they put that stuff in those plastic or those paper bags for you? I've even seen some come around their register, take those bags and put it in the cart for you. And I've watched certain people as if that cashier, well, that's their job. They get paid to do that. Take their card and off they go. Not even saying thank you. Children, have you thanked your parents for what they do for you? And what they have put up with you all these years? Do you thank them for their kindness, for their love, and for their compassion, for their prayers, for their understanding? When there are times and seasons when we all, as children, have treated our parents like trash. Have you told the Lord thank you? I don't care whether you're saved or lost here this morning. If you're alive here this morning and you can hear the sound of my voice, it's because God, by His own permission, has granted you another day to live upon His earth. Have you told them thank you? What about the food we eat? Thank you. That cup of cold water? Thank you. A nice home to live in? Thank you. Electricity pumping, water flowing? Thank you. What about thanking them for your job? You could be unemployed, living in a box, and your next meal can be behind Hardee's in a thing called a dumpster. Are we a thankful people? In American society today, we live in a generation that says what? You owe me. Everybody around me owes me. No. Everybody around us owes to give each other a little thank you every so often for the things that we do one for another. But above all, my dear friend, we ought to thank God for what He has done. We ought to thank God for His mercy and His grace. And what is mercy, my dear sinner friend? Mercy is God holding back what you deserve. And grace is God giving you what you do not deserve. All because of Christ. For that, my dear friend, you ought to be thankful. You ought to be thankful. Colossians chapter 4, look at verses 12, my friends. Paul makes reference to one of his brothers in Christ, Epaphras, who is one of you. I like that. Who's one of you? A servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. See the word always? Always what? Laboring. And notice God the Holy Spirit is not just content by saying always laboring fervently. And the Greek word there fervently means red hot. We use the expression today, what? On fire for the Lord. We'll turn to 1 Chronicles, please, chapter 16, and let me give you a counterpart Old Testament passage that mirrors our lesson here this morning on persevering or continuing in prayer. Because the question is begged, to whom are we to pray? In Luke chapter 18, it's quite obvious that the widow could only take her unjust treatment, whatever it was, to the unjust judge. Conversely, in Luke 18 further, it is God who is the one who avenges His people. But notice, it is His people who cry day and night unto Him. Well, then that in mind, look at 1 Chronicles chapter 16, and look at the admonishment found in verse 11. And take this passage and put it in the overall mix of the study that we're presently doing, this idea of persevering or continuing in prayer. The writer of Scripture says, seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face continually. And beloved, the only reason why my prayers and your prayers sometimes go no higher than the ceiling and maybe the four walls of your inner closet is because, beloved, we fail to seek God's face continually. We come to God with our prayers and our concerns. We may pray for them once or twice, maybe a lost relative or a lost friend, or there's someone's marriage is about to hit an iceberg. And we pray maybe for several days, and then as time goes on, other matters and other concerns come into our little brains and into our lives, and lo and behold, that prayer request seems to get shoved all the way back beyond the back burner, maybe into the pantry, and then lost into a black hole. It says, seek the Lord. If you're here this morning, my dear friends, and you're a stranger to the grace of God, if you're here this morning and you're truly concerned for your soul, if you're here this morning and all that I've been saying for over these past months and couple of years means nothing to you, there's no comprehension, well, my dear friends, seek God. Are you really concerned about your soul? Are you concerned where you're going to spend eternity? Are you making preparations for your final home? The home that you and I will live for all eternity, my dear friends. For all eternity. And then it says here to seek his face continually. Well, beloved, because of time, we could cite other verses. Here's another, and I'll quote this for you. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, Paul writes these words, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. And because of time, you don't need to turn, but just give me your undivided attention. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 to 8, Jesus challenges his audience with these three phrases. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. But beloved, when you read it in the Greek, in the actual tense, here's how it actually reads. Ask and keep on asking, and it shall be given. Seek and keep on seeking, then ye shall find. Knock and keep on knocking, like Luke 18, the widow at the door of the unjust judge, or better yet, the people of God who seek God's vengeance on their behalf, seeking God's justice on their behalf, who cry day and night unto him, representing that continual knocking. Knock and keep on knocking, and it shall be opened unto you. Because in the Greek, my dear friends, the verb tense is in the continual ongoing action. Well, as we close this installment, are there any applications? Yes, there are. Number one, our Lord was the greatest example of one who continually sought his Father's face. Now listen to this. Would you agree that Jesus Christ was the greatest example of one who ever sought the face of his Father? And yet, he could be the guest at a Pharisee's home. He could attend a wedding. He was the guest of Levi, and at that particular dinner, Jesus ministered to the harlots, the prostitutes, the bum, the riffraff, the nasties, the publicans, and the tax collectors. Jesus had time to preach and to teach and to heal from one corner of Israel to the other. Jesus attended those three annual feasts required of all Jewish males to attend, and yet Jesus was able to minister to individuals like Nicodemus, the lady at the well, and little wee Zacchaeus. And yet in the context of all that busyness, he sought the face of his Father in continual prayer. Therefore, secondly, are we not just as busy within the context of our own own daily duties and responsibilities? And the ultimate answer to that is a yes. We're all busy. But if our Lord was able to balance prayer and his own labors at the same time, why not you and I? And beloved, prayer doesn't mean that you get on your knees, my dear friend, and you pray for 4 or 5 hours while the dishes are stacked, the tank needs to be filled with gas, and the boss is waiting for you to finish some type of a special report. It doesn't mean that we get on our knees and all of our other legal obligations go out the window. No, no. I'm giving you Jesus' own example. He was going about doing good. Visiting here, going there, preaching there, teaching there. Get that ship ready. I want to speak some more. He would go to private homes as a guest, though sometimes rudely treated. And then there were times he would meet individuals. Nicodemus, he had to meet with him at night. The lady at the well, oh man, what a reputation she had. She came to the well when there was no one around, and yet Jesus took time. And then little wee Zacchaeus hiding up in the tree. Come on down. I'm going to visit your home today. And the home was his heart. Thirdly, with all that said, then you pray without fainting for that lost loved one. If you know someone here this morning who's a lost loved one, then you keep on knocking. You keep on seeking. And you keep on asking. You keep on praying for that political leader. You pray for those running for office because they need wisdom to do their job right. You pray for that missionary who's facing persecution. You pray for each and every one of our missions projects, church. Pray for America with all of her warts and bruises and pimples and bumps. Pray for this country. Then you pray for all new church planting endeavors that we hear about by way of letters. Then you pray for God's preachers, near and far. Pray that God's kingdom to make strides and advancements into the kingdom of darkness. And beloved, when you come across the scriptures, and you come across one of those verses like 1 Chronicles 16:11, seek the Lord, seek Him continually, seek His face, then you take that promise and you apply it in your prayer life. And when you begin to read certain promises that God has made, beloved, God is not angry when you take the very written word of God and you simply send it back to heaven in your prayer. All you're going to do is read Daniel chapter 9, Nehemiah chapter 1 or 2. You find two men who lived during Israel's exile, and they were willing to actually take the sins of their peoples and the promises found in the book of Deuteronomy, put them both together, make confession for their people's sins, and then plead for the promise of God that if we seek your face in a foreign country, you would bring us back home. They took both of that, and they simply sent it back to heaven in their prayers. Why not you and me? Take the promises of God that are applicable to your need or to the need of others, and then just send them back to heaven. So my dear friend, I leave you with that verse. Men ought always to pray and not to quit, not to stop. God knows the final chapter to every unbeliever's life. You don't. You pray for your lost loved ones. Pray for the church. Pray for God's ministers. Pray for those missionaries. Pray for yourself. But do so what a continuance and an urgency for the judge of heaven to move on your behalf. Let's pray. Dear Lord, again we come before thee to thank you again for granting to us this small time, this small season whereby we can consider your word. Father, teach us to pray and help us to be a praying people. Help us, Lord, when we do come to prayer, not to slumber, not to fall asleep, not to grow weary, and not to quit. Help us, Lord, to send our petitions and supplications and our prayers and our concerns to you, knowing that an all-loving Heavenly Father delights to hear the cries of His people. And then He takes greater delight in answering according to His will and in His time. In Christ's name, amen.